Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. So keep these comments coming. You can text me at 877-933-2484. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Listener Craig believes that my conversation with the professor from the University of Minnesota on the subject of Christian slavery, which is her new book, Craig feels like my conversation gave people the wrong perception of the origin of slavery in America. Wants to remind us that slavery is something that is historic and universal. Slavery was everywhere in the world for thousands of years. Craig says it was the true understanding of Christianity that set the foundation for confronting and eventually abolishing slavery in the predominantly Christian countries of England and America. Yes, absolutely. Abolitionists are grow out of a right and righteous understanding of the Christian faith. No question about that. Professor Gerbner and I actually started our conversation there, acknowledging that the abolitionist movement is a Christian movement, and it was Christians who ultimately led to the abolition of slavery, both in England and America. If you've never seen the movie Amazing Grace, I highly recommend it. Wilberforce is certainly one of my heroes. I acknowledge, Craig, that there are many sides to the story. The story that has never been told before is the one that Professor Gerbner is now telling, and that is how Christian missionaries actually helped advance not only the cause of slavery in the United States of America, but a Christianized understanding of it. So a more fully orbed part of that conversation. Okay, friends, after in just a minute, Peter Kapsner, one of obviously our favorite conversation partners, because he's the former host of this show and a professor at the University of Northwestern St. Paul, is going to be here. And he and I are going to talk through a number of headlines related to sexuality and gender identity. All of that up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You gotta have something if you wanna be with me.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Peter Kapsner is back today. Peter's in the house. Peter, welcome.
Good morning, Carmen. Great to be here as always.
It's just great to hear your voice. I appreciate it. It makes me smile, and I appreciate the perspective that you bring to us. So we were just having a conversation with a professor from the University of Minnesota about the way in which Christians compromised with the culture. This is now, you know, dating back hundreds of years ago in the life of our country. But Christians made a compromise with this cultural idea of slavery. But there are some cultural ideas today with which Christians are trying to compromise. Can we talk about some of those?
Yeah, I think it'd be great. It was such an interesting conversation you were having, Carmen. I was listening on the way into the studio and just outlining in the way that she did. I don't know of a better voice to sort of get back into the history and some of the details of that to sort of help us understand why we ended up where we did as a country.
So I think the temptation today, at least for me, is that there are some conversations that I would very much like to be able to make some sort of peace with. I would like to be able to not sound judgmental. I would like to be able to compromise with ideas that people have about themselves and their sexuality and their identity. But the reality is, Scripture, if I'm going to actually take it for what it is, the very Word of God, leads me to believe some very specific things about human nature, human identity, God's design, marriage, family. I mean, on and on and on. And so talk with us about the temptation to compromise with the culture when the ideas of the culture are so evidently contrary to Scripture.
Yeah, boy, that really is the question, Carmen. And to try to understand some of that, especially as it relates to sexuality, it's something that it was a couple of years ago in my class. I hit on it with the students. We were having conversations along the lines of what you describe. And I know we're concerned, and justifiably so, about the compromises with culture in terms of sexuality, most recently same-gender relationships, most recently transgender and sort of gender blurring that we're so many conversations are having. I'm talking to the church right now here locally about how to approach some of these issues, and it just has really difficult. But I think some of what Paul Perreault and I were talking about off the air, too, is that this is not just sort of an isolated conversation. If you're going to get into this, you have to see that over the last 60 years, the church has been relatively silent on so many different issues in sexuality. And so I've said it before on air. I'll say it again. When you go to the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt so many different times that you might walk around and assume this has always been the way it is. And this is the landscape. And my experience of Jerusalem is consistent with what it was 2,000 years ago. And it's not. You would have to dig through the rubble 7, 8, 9 layers deep of how many times it's been sort of destroyed and rebuilt to even get a glimpse at the true Jerusalem. And when you start talking about how the church didn't really talk much about divorce and remarriage in the 1970s when it exploded to 45%, where it had been 6% before, and why that might have been, there really wasn't much conversation about that. The church didn't know what to do. And then from there, you get into the idea of the 1980s. I mean, Carmen, you and I are roughly the same age. The music of the 1980s was all basically about the freedom to engage in extramarital sexuality. I mean, my wife Hallie and I will turn on the radio sometimes in the car and listen to the 80s on 8, and we just think, yeah, let's have our kids, you know, a bit of nostalgia here. We'll teach them some of the music of the 80s, and then it turns out it's When Doves Cry from Prince or Urgent from Foreigner or all, you know, I mean, and it's every song about sex back then, and it really was, but the church didn't talk much about it other than to say it's bad and wrong and don't do it. And then you just keep going from there. You talk about the distributing birth control in schools in the 1990s. You talk about living together, internet porn, all of those things, Carmen. And I guess the point of all of that is to say that if we're going to have a substantive conversation about transgenderism right now, you have to tie it all the way back to the beginnings of sort of the destruction of sexual norms and family norms that began to happen in the 60s and 70s. And this is just the rippling byproduct of this. This is the fruit of all of what we've been doing as a church and a country over these last 50 or 60 years.
So sometimes, Peter, I hear, you know, people respond to a conversation like that and they'll say, you know what, marriage has been messed up for a really long time. There's actually, you know, evidence of polygamy in the Bible and on and on and on. And I think we have to be equipped to be able to point to like the genuinely good old days, the days before the fall, and say, yes, but that is not how God designed it to be. That's not how God created things to be. And before there was, before we messed up marriage, before there was every perversion of marriage that you can imagine, there was the giving of the one man uniquely to the one woman who was his God-designed complement. And so I think that when we enter into the cultural conversation to the day, we have to remember that we actually have God's own revelation of the truth in all of its beauty and goodness that we can hold out to others. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's such a good point. When you look at Genesis 2, for example, and Genesis 2 gives us sort of this detailed look at day 6 of creation, where we see in Genesis 1, day 6, that male and female were created. And Genesis 2 gives us this beautiful details of the process of that creation of male and female. And what's most interesting to me about that, Carmen, is that there's some shifts within the Hebrew language in Genesis 2 where you see the word ish, it's ish is how we'd probably phonetically say it in English, ish as a designation for male. And you see isha as a designation for female. So there are clear words within the Hebrew text that say there is a male and there is a female. And you and I could have hours of conversations about what makes us truly masculine in the image of God and what makes us truly feminine in the image of God. But what I find fascinating is within those characters of the Hebrew language themselves, if you get into them a bit, Ish has a Hebrew character that is unique to him, and Isha has a Hebrew character that's unique to her. And when you bring those two Hebrew characters together, they form the very name of the Lord. And the idea in that is that she got some part of the image of God that he didn't get, and he got some part of the image of God that she didn't get. And when you see the two of them together in their difference, they form the beautiful image of God here on earth. And it's one of those teachings, Carmen, that is pretty fundamental to all things male and female, and yet I didn't hear much about that kind of thing growing up in the church. It's not something we talk about much, but to your point, there is distinguishing characteristics, however screwed up we are now about it. The original design really was male and female.
Okay, Peter, let's pause right there. When we come back, let's talk about folks who get confused about that. And in particular, I'd love for you to share with people about Jamie Shoup, for people who don't know him. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'll be right back with more with Peter Kapsner.
Beautiful morning.
It is a beautiful morning. Good morning. I am Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Thank you for taking me along with you on your journey of faith today as you walk the faith out into the world that God so loves. Continuing my conversation here with Peter Kapsner. He's a professor at the University of Northwestern St. Paul, and he used to be the host of this show. So it sure is kind of you, Peter, to be with us here again today. Why don't you share with people the story of Jamie Shoup?
Pretty interesting story here, Carmen. Yeah, you and Paul sent it to me, and I know you and I both had a similar reaction of sort of, wow, I can't believe what I'm reading. But Jamie Shoup was the first American legally recognized as non-binary, meaning he didn't really have a male or female gender. It was a sort of award or legally recognized to him as in 2016 that he could be neither male nor female. And he lived that way for just a bit. But he's come out recently, and this was his quote as he went back to his sex assigned at birth and that being male. He said that transgender ideology is a fraud perpetrated by psychiatry, the likes of something the United States and other nations haven't seen since the lobotomy era. I thought, wow, that's a pretty aggressive quote that Jamie is saying here. He goes on to describe psychology and sort of sociology as a pseudoscience, which I find fascinating, Carmen. My doctorate work was in the field of sociology. And I think what I found in that field, and I really do love and appreciate sociology as a field, but what I found when I was getting sort of examined at the end of this long PhD process where I had spent a couple of years in research in different churches and talking with people, is I'll never forget what my advisor said to me that day. She said, you know what, you are sort of the world's leading expert on this subject, and nobody else knows the work that you did. And now you're going to go and persuade and convince us that the work is true. And all of that's to say, Carmen, that in the field of sociology, it is about the least rigorous in terms of the length of time that's required before you make a statement of truth. It is the least rigorous in terms of people checking up on your work. It's very different than a lot of other disciplines, because nobody can go do the 2, 3, 4 years of research that you did. So they have to trust that what your findings are true, and that they can be sort of extrapolated out to other people. And that's what we're seeing in so much of this transgender conversations. It's sociology and psychology, as helpful as they are, and they are very helpful in a variety of ways, but they are really driving the conversation about what is true. And what Jamie is suggesting is that the assertions that sociology and psychology have been making about gender in our country the past 3 or 4 years, they're baloney when you actually try to live them out. That was his suggestion. And he's not alone in saying that these days.
Okay, because it's you, I can say my baloney has a first name.
You and I are products of the same generation. I'm back to Oscar Mayer just like that, Carmen. I love it.
I almost started to sing.
I know.
It's crazy, right?
It's a Pavlovian response, isn't
it?
You hear something?
Nobody has ever said baloney on my show before. And now that you have said it, I want to sing that my baloney has a first name. So I will try to bring that back around to the subject matter of the day. And so, Peter, first of all, I appreciate this person's, Jamie Shoup's integrity. I appreciate this took a lot of courage. I mean, for whatever courage people think that it might take, to be, you know, out there publicly exploring your gender identity, and wrestling with those questions, the courage that it took this man to do what he has now done and very publicly say, this is all a hoax. It is, baloney. To actually, you know, to say, look, I bought into this, I lived it, and you know what? It's not true. What kind of influence do you think the testimony of an individual like this can have? I don't want to predict what it will, you know, what impact it will have, but what kind of impact do you know that the story of an individual can have in the cultural conversation?
Yeah, you know, if that voice is joined by other voices, Carmen, the pendulum can swing these days pretty quickly, I think, as we know, given social media, given sort of the viral nature of things. And if it's a lone voice, I think like anything else, it can be shut down relatively quickly. But when it's combined with voices like a sex reassignment surgeon out of Russia who practiced for a very long time said, I'm giving up this practice because it's actually bringing harm to our kids. It's not resolving anything. Some of the initial studies after sex reassignment surgery shows that the dysphoria and the depression and the anxiety is not at all relieved. And I think one voice that I find fascinating that people like you and I probably wouldn't have a lot of common values with, but her name is Camille Paglia, and she is a lesbian, very liberal scholar on the East Coast of the United States. And she would have every reason, Carmen, given sort of the spirit of the age, to continue to support transgender ideology. And she came out and said it's actually completely abusive to our children, what we are doing and what we are teaching them at this time. And so there's a lot of credibility for me in that kind of research when somebody who otherwise would have every reason to be a voice supporting transgender ideology, if she went along with the herd, is coming out and saying this is horrible for our kids. So I think if Jamie's voice is joined by Camille's voice and joined by Surgeon's voice, unfortunately, the church doesn't have as much of a voice in this conversation right now because the church has sort of lost its credibility to some extent currently, given some of the things you've talked about on this show in terms of the Catholic and the Protestant churches, struggles with sexual abuse and some of that. But some of the voices of our culture could be very powerful, very fast if they can join up.
I feel like we need a purity movement. I mean, I remember the conversation I had with Christopher Yuan about, you know, his book, Holy Sexuality, and his own testimony. I think his is a powerful voice on this particular subject as well.
It is.
I mean, I think there are testimonies out there that we need to be lifting up. And then I think that we, you know, we need to be listening not only to those folks, but we need to be elevating the purity conversation in the life of the church. We need to reclaim this ground.
We really do, Carmen, and I'm glad you mentioned Christopher Yuan. His book is outstanding in terms of the pressures he felt to have a sexual identity when he was part of the gay lifestyle. And I'd reference Jackie Hill Perry as another author who came out with Gay Girl and Good God, and my daughter just got done reading it, and another really strong voice. And I think what's hopeful when you reference the purity movement is you look through the cycles of history, and there is always sort of this disintegration down and down and down, and it spirals. But in the midst of all of that, there's almost always, you can point out, times of significant renewal and significant purifying and sort of significant getting back to what is the truth of things. So I love the point that you're making, because this shouldn't be without hope, as difficult as it is right now.
And purity doesn't mean, you know, that we're haters of sex. Like, we recognize that sex is good, and that God designed human beings to be in relationship, and that when in marriage, that relationship includes sex, and it's good because we have a good God, and he wants us to have good sex. So I can say that on the air because it's in the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. And when in my sexuality class that we teach, I sort of stumbled upon it a couple of years ago. And that was actually starting the class with about 3 weeks, maybe even up to four, in which we talk about the wonder and beauty and holiness and sacredness of sexuality, that God is not confused when human beings engage with sexual union. That was a part of his design plan. And so getting our head around the wonder and beauty and the power of it, it's really fun with the students because it brings a different voice into play than the voices that they hear in their schools and maybe among their friends. And I watch them sort of come to life and say, wow, this is actually really beautiful and lovely. It doesn't have to be vulgarized in the way it so often is.
Absolutely. Peter Kapsner, thanks for being with us this morning on Mornings with Carmen. Go have some bologna.
I absolutely will. Oscar Mayer has my name on it in just a minute.
All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. I'll be right back. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Friends, we're living in what I describe as a selfie culture. So we've actually got a lot of people who wind up in all kinds of trouble because they are trying to take selfies, and they back up into all kinds of situations and catastrophes. But we live in a selfie culture of what I would describe as self-centered, self-identification, self-promotion, self-glorification. And here's the reality. We're not supposed to be so self-centered. We're actually supposed to be Christ-centered and then by Christ, other-centered. If you struggle with the challenges in our culture of focusing so much on yourself, particularly in Christian community, then the next conversation here on Mornings with Carmen is just for you. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Good morning. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. So we live in a selfie culture. And so I think that when we think about that word and we think about that term and we think about the reality of the culture that we live in, when you think today about the people with whom you are going to engage and the expectations that you have of yourself and others in the culture today, just to consider how much of it is focused on the self, on me, myself, and I, as opposed to, the right and righteous emphasis on Christ, on being Christ-like, Christ-centered, Christ-advancing or gospel-advancing. You know, am I really trying to get people to see Jesus, or am I really just trying to get people to see me? And if we answer that question honestly, and if in Christian community the answer that we come up with is more about, well, transparency than transformation, then at some point, you know, not only are other people going to become sick of us, but I'm going to become sick of me. That is actually the title of Whitney Capps's new book, and she's going to be here in just a moment to talk about Sick of Me, From Transparency to Transformation. All that up next on Mornings with Carmen.
Respect and disrespect, two opposing virtues that show up in every realm of life. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Moms and dads dislike it when a child slams a door or rolls his eyes. These actions may seem small right now, and parents may be tempted to look the other way. But let me challenge you on this important issue of disrespect. Though some of the actions will disappear as your teen matures, when disrespect is allowed, it'll become a bad habit that carries into adulthood. On the flip side, if you teach respect, you're equipping your teen to flourish in relationships long after they've left your home. So what will it be? Disrespect or respect? The choice is yours.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org or search for Parenting Today's Teens in your favorite app store.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, joined now by Whitney Capps. Whitney is a national speaker for Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's a writer at the new Bible app called First Five. That's the number five, reaching more than a million people every day. She loves to study the Bible and communicate the heart of God's word. I find this interesting. In her, what she describes as her former life, she served as a talent acquisitions professional at Chick-fil-A's corporate office, which, Whitney, I suspect means you're really good at identifying people who ask how they can help you and then tell you it has been their pleasure to do so.
That's a true story. It becomes a part of the vernacular that I still use, and it makes my boys laugh because it kind of rolls off the tongue. So, yeah, that's pretty deep in my DNA now, having been at Chick-fil-A for a couple of years.
I absolutely love that. So, you wrote a book, you've written several books, but let's talk about Sick of Me. First of all, I will just admit to you that when I saw the cover, I thought to myself, that makes me kind of sad because it appears as if this person is being erased. That is not what we're talking about. So let's dispense with what we're not talking about, which we're not talking about erasing people. We are talking about getting Christians to not be so self-obsessed with the selfie nature of the culture that we fall into this trap where transparency becomes the end instead of transformation.
That's exactly right. And let me just say from the outset, transparency, authenticity, being real and broken, those are virtues for the believer without question. And I think it's a response to a culture that years ago said we were plastic and we were pretending and hypocritical and fake. And so, I think to the benefit of the church, we desire to become more real and accessible and approachable, all virtues. But even within Christian subculture, we really let the pendulum swing too far, in my opinion. And I can only speak to how it has played out in my own life. And the culture within the church, never maliciously, it's not like anybody ever sets out to deceive us and make us think about ourselves preeminently. But so much of the church culture has been built around sermons that are practical and have kind of a takeaway and something that speaks directly to the listener. Our worship services are kind of consumer driven. Our programs speak to the needs of parents and families and children and all of those things. Again, not malicious, a desire to minister to people where they are. The problem is my flesh is so selfish that if you give me an opportunity to make something about me, I'll do it every time. And what I discovered was that in my own faith life, I had made even the pursuit of Jesus and holiness more about me and less about Jesus. And so when I read books about my identity and who I am in Christ, it elevated self rather than elevating the person of Jesus Christ. And I was frustrated by the fact that I was doing all of these right things and yet not seeing spiritual fruit. And I was having breakfast with a mentor of mine, and she very tenderly but very frankly reached across the table and she said, "Whit, you have told me a lot about you. Why don't you now tell me something about Jesus?" And I kind of sat back. I remember leaning against the back of the booth and thinking, that's exactly right. My spiritual life has kind of become gospel adjacent and not gospel centered because I had made it really, much to my sadness, all about me.
Whitney, that is that's profoundly honest, right? And so what you are demonstrating right now, even in the context of this conversation, is what it looks like to be righteously vulnerable. Right. You're not talking about this in order that you that we will think more about Whitney. You are telling us this because we have missed the transformational goal of the gospel. And you are trying to get us to focus again on that end. So talk a little bit about this notion of being gospel adjacent versus actually being gospel maybe advancing.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think, again, if I'm honest, the church culture has equipped and built me in such a way where I can do a lot of things that from the outside have the appearance of righteousness. So, hello, my name is Pharisee, you know? And so when I went to look at scripture,
what a pretty name.
I know that, right? It's a name that I wear, sadly, really, really well. And so when I went to scripture, because in my Bible study groups and in my conversations with my girlfriends, we would hear this in our couples small group. We were really good at brokenness and authenticity, and we valued real and transparent. And so I thought, it's interesting that these have become really kind of high value principles within Christian subculture, but I wonder what the Bible has to say about them. And interestingly enough, they really aren't there predominantly. I mean, these are not, it's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, transparency, you know? And so I had to take a look at why do we value this so much? And I think it's exactly what you're describing. This is something that, again, I can make it sound good, but it's a very subtle way. I believed a very subtle lie, and it asks you to affirm me rather than hold me accountable. And so what I'm really pursuing is happiness within the context of my Christian life or even within the context of Christian community. I'm pursuing happiness rather than holiness. And so I had traded sanctification for self-help. And sanctification is one of those hard, kind of squishy church words that really I think a lot of us kind of give a head nod to, a hat tip to, but we couldn't really explain it. And so I had to dig into how does Jesus want to make me live and look more like himself? And it is an internal process that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that does require external responses from me. And I had gotten really good at the external response part, not so good at the internal process that the Holy Spirit was doing inside of me. So I was the girl that was kind of rushing ahead, checking boxes off spiritually and going, God, are you okay with this? Are you good with this? Because I feel really good about this. So as long as you're good, I think I'm just going to keep going. And so it was really a hard thing for me to go, gosh, this is really not the way of the cross. This is not what sanctification should look like. It is not for people to be impressed with me or to think better about me, even in my brokenness, even in my transparency. You shouldn't pat me on the back for that. This may be just kind of the wickedness of my own heart, but I discovered that even when I would talk with my girlfriends and we would kind of talk about a shared struggle or something that we all kind of a trap that we fall into, there was this danger that somebody in the group would confess and then some other girlfriend who loves her deeply would go, oh, friend, listen, this is a grace place. Please don't feel bad about that. We have all been there. We so understand. And I remember hearing that conversation and walking away going, I wonder, and this is, I'm presupposing, I don't know, but I wonder if the Holy Spirit is going, no, don't let her mm-hmm. off the hook. This is conviction. And I actually needed her to be uncomfortable for a little while because I'm doing something greater inside of her, not to put a Band-Aid on what's broken, but actually to set and heal that bone. And sometimes we're letting one another off the hook. And so while transparency is good, I think sometimes we cut the legs out from under the gospel. And so we make our life gospel adjacent rather than gospel centered.
So Whitney, I really like where this is going, and I want to return in just a moment to the conversation about sanctification versus self-help, because I feel like as each one of us is trying to walk the faith out into the world, you know, we want to be Christians who are growing in our sanctification, but what's being offered to us many times is simply self-help. So let's return to that conversation in just a moment. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I am talking with Whitney Capps about her book, Sick of Me. I do have copies. So if you are interested, you can text me at 877-933-2484. You can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Whitney, there's a lot of folks who are joining us, and they are texting in at 877-933-2484. They are emailing me at Carmen@myfaithradio.com because they want copies of Sick of Me. So you are absolutely touching a heart concern for folks today, and we appreciate that. Let me remind folks that the book is Sick of Me, From Transparency to Transformation, and the author is Whitney Capps. Whitney, let me answer a listener question. I'll let you answer it. Do you have a Twitter handle?
I do. It's Whitney Capps. Yeah. So I'm pretty easy to find. It's C-A-P-P-S, P as in Peter, P as in Peter, S as in Sam. So I'm pretty easy to find on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook.
Fantastic. Okay. So we have satisfied that listener. They're probably just leaping around right now, overjoyed, which I kind of love imagining. So Whitney, let's return to the conversation about the exchange that many of us have made where we want to be pursuing sanctification. We want to be actively cooperating with the Holy Spirit inside of us, transforming us by one degree of glory to another, more into the likeness of Christ. And yet in reality, we have settled for self-help.
Yes. Yeah. It's a sticky wicket, right? Because if we're not careful, it sounds like, oh, but that's just really semantics, isn't it? Because we can fall into, the Lord helps those who helps themselves, which is not biblical. That's not found anywhere in Scripture. Categorically, the Lord more often helps those who are incapable of helping themselves. And so then we kind of go and we read passages where we're told to work out our faith, both of which, like, that's absolutely true. But again, the selfishness of my own heart is to take more ownership for this thing than I am really called to take, than is within my purview or authority to take. Because quite frankly, it's easier for me to do things rather than to listen and to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of me. And so while it sounds like it's semantics, there is really a massive chasm between self-help and sanctification. Massive, massive chasm. And it's the place, I think, that gap is the place where sanctification actually happens, where I'm surrendered to what the Lord wants to do inside of me and waiting for him to move me towards faith and obedience rather than asking for him to rubber stamp what I'm going to do while he kind of, in my opinion, sort of makes me wait for something. Because we're not people who are good at waiting. We want to see spiritual fruit and to some extent feel like we can manufacture it in and of ourselves, which is, that's simply not what the gospel says. And so part of the challenge is identifying when we slip into those patterns of self-help rather than sanctification. And so part of what we do in the book is just kind of trying to identify what those symptoms look like. Self-help believes that my life is my own, while sanctification says that my life is God's and he gets to determine my purpose and my path. Self-help will tell us that we should know our worth worth and our value, while sanctification says that I find my value in what Jesus paid for me. And so, again, it's just the very subtle shift of constantly fighting against my natural inclination, which is to make this life all about me. You know, there's kind of a funny way I've seen it emerge even lately. I don't know how familiar you are with the Enneagram. Have you taken that personality?
I'm an 8.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm a 4. And let me just say, I'm a huge fan of the Enneagram, right? Huge fan. I think it's awesome. I think it's beneficial for us to know kind of our drivers and our spiritual needs and the ways that we can kind of go after those in a way that isn't beneficial and gospel centered. But even the Enneagram, sometimes people can use that to go, oh, well, this is just the way I am. This is who I am. And it reminds me of kind of that misapplied Pauline thorn, you know, theology that, you know, well, this is just the way I am, which is not what Paul was saying. Paul would say, this is who I am because it reminds me of my desperate need for Jesus. He didn't elevate the thorn. It was the constant reminder of how desperately he needed Jesus. And so, again, it is a fight really for us to resist the pull of self-help and to kind of do it on our own and bootstrap this thing.
So, Whitney, I'm wondering, and first of all, people are responding in droves to the invitation to enter the drawing for the book. So you are you're absolutely touching. I don't even want to say that it's a nerve. You're touching a need, which is really more significant. And so, you know, don't stop communicating, friends. If you want to a copy of the book, text me at 877-933-2484 or email me carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can also check out what Whitney is doing online. You can find her at Proverbs 31 Ministries, or we now know on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook, she's at Whitney Capps, C-A-P-P-S. Whitney, let me ask this. In my experience, sometimes when I think I want to be sanctified and I think I want to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit in bringing me into greater conformity with who Christ is, I then discover that the way in which God wants to conform me to Christ is really not what I had in mind.
Yeah, 100%. I told somebody the other day, I said, look, I have never had an experience where at the end of it, I could honestly say with all humility and to the glory of God and the gospel that I looked more like Jesus. So at the end of this process, I look more like Jesus. Never was I like, well, you know what? That was just like being licked by kittens. That was just precious. I mean, it really, more often than not, was brutal and painful because he is crucifying me. And so I can just say as confession in my own life, more often than not, I have resisted and run from the very circumstances that the Lord wanted to use to make me more holy. And so part of this process of writing the book was me saying, God, I don't want to run from that anymore. As painful and as ugly and as messy as it might be, I really do want Jesus more than anything else.
Amen. Amen. Whitney Capps, thank you so much for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen. The book is Sick of Me, From Transparency to Transformation. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. Thank you for taking us along with you on your journey of faith this day. I'll be right back. Well, welcome back, friends. This is Mornings with Carmen. I am Carmen LaBurge. I just so appreciate you taking us along with you on your ride today, wherever it is you're headed, wherever it is in the world that God so loves that you are advancing the gospel. I hope you are going not only with God, but that you're going by grace and that you recognize that grace would be not only that reality by which we are saved in Christ Jesus, but also, the energy, the grease, the fuel of the day. So let grace be your teacher today. Let grace be the one who comes alongside you. I mean, no, that is the action of the Holy Spirit as well. Let grace convict you where necessary. Be led by grace as you go out there into the world that God so loves as an ambassador of his kingdom principles and an advocate for the ministry of reconciliation entrusted to us as believers in Jesus Christ. So let's end where we began, and that is with the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. May it be upon you and with you in every way today. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.